The reading today is on page 1097. 1097. And it's Acts chapter 5 from verse 17. So it's Acts chapter 5, verse 17. It's page 1097 in the books. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and the associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin and the full assembly of the elders of Israel and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came out and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts preaching to the people." At that, the captain went to his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of the sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
So it's really good to be back. I missed you guys last week. It's nice to be here again. And as we start, I'm going to see if a video that Rich has got on the old computer back there is going to work for us this morning. Some of you might have seen this before. It kind of went viral. So it's a video of a group of children. There's a music going on, and there's one particular girl who is just going for it. Everybody else is kind of, they're obediently singing, they go along, and there is one girl who is just caught up in a whole different performance. Like I say, this video was, I'm looking at the comments below on YouTube, I think it was somebody's mum who videoed it. And it went viral, I think, because people were really caught up with this great image of a girl just living this song in a whole different way. Okay, you can Google that later if you want to. I think we'll fade it down for now. More joy in that young girl. So it's a great image, as I say, of one girl who is in the middle of one song, one kind of choir. She is living out a whole different kind of song. There's one tune going on in the majority, but for her, there's a whole different dance that she is joining in with. Slap bang in the middle of the old one, she is living out a whole new song. And that is what Peter and the apostles are doing in this reading here from Acts. I said something very similar a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating that in these early chapters in Acts, particularly after the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Spirit that was received at Pentecost. What we see the apostles doing is pioneering this new community, dancing to a different tune in the middle of the old community, in the middle of the old, worn-out, broken kingdom. They're pioneering what it is to live in a new one. And what I said a few weeks ago is, again, it bears repeating, what we read about in these chapters is not just a quaint historical story that is quite interesting about how the church was born. It's our origin story. It's a story that we share in. There's a direct line between these people that we've just read about in this chapter and us here at All Saints Peckham this morning. It's our church, it's our birth, it's our baptism, it's our call. Plunged into the new life in Jesus, we are pioneering its ways in the middle of an old one. We're dancing to a different tune in the middle of a choir who are doing a whole different thing. And here we see how indeed the new kingdom of Jesus, runs into the ways of the old one. It runs into it. Again, I've used this, these two kingdoms are at odds. And again, I've used this analogy before, but I make no apology for that because it bears repeating. In the two kingdoms of the UK and France, one difference that we have is the side of the road that we drive on, right? So when you are driving in the kingdom of the United Kingdom, you drive on the left-hand side of the road. When you're in France, you drive on the right-hand side of the road. And the reason, and it changes our habits, it changes the way we drive, it changes our practices, it changes the way we cross roads, it changes the way our cars are designed, it influences all of those things. And the thing is, you can't do both. You can't do both at once. If you're trying to live the ways of the UK driving laws in France, you'll soon run into something that will tell you that you're in a different kingdom. You'll soon run into a clash of the two different legislations. So it's not a perfect analogy, but it's an analogy that reminds us that when we're in two kingdoms, they will sometimes run into each other. There will sometimes be a clash, and we see that in this reading here. So let's look back at the passage to see what happens when the kingdom of Jesus runs into the kingdom of the world. So as one kingdom breaks into another here, one thing that we see is miracles. It's a miracle. An angel shows up and opens a prison door that was locked. The ways of one kingdom breaking into the normal life, what is expected in another kingdom, and it breaks expectations. An angel turns up. The unexpected, the inexplicable, the miraculous. That's one indication that one triumphant kingdom is breaking into the ways of another kingdom, shifting of what is normal. And the miracle brings freedom. It's an unlocking miracle. It opens a door and it brings truth. The old kingdom is trying to shut down what has been witnessed. The disciples are witnessing to what they've seen. They're witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus, and they're witnessing to the birth of a new community through the Holy Spirit. They're just telling the truth about what's going on. And the old kingdom wants to shut it down. It doesn't like this truth being spoken. So the old kingdom is shutting down, is oppressing what is true, and the new kingdom wants to open the door and tell the truth about what's going on. So it's so the first thing, miracles happen when one kingdom breaks into another. The other shift in what is normal, the ways of one kingdom breaking into the normal life of another kingdom, looks like this. It looks like people quite simply and calmly defying one kingdom's laws in order to live out a new kingdom's laws. Calm, simple obedience to the kingdom of Jesus here really clearly means calm, simple defiance of the old kingdom. I imagine we would love to see more miracles in our lives. I would love to see that. In my own life, will I yearn and pray and choose for the same miracle of me choosing calm, simple obedience of Jesus's kingdom more often, more deeply, more radically in my own life? And I use the word calm deliberately because I don't see the drama in this passage coming from the apostles. I see it from the reaction that they're getting. The apostles don't seem to be agonizing over the decision to disobey the high priest. They're just acting out the simple consequences of the big choice that they have made, they've already made, to obey God rather than men in verse 29. They've made that decision. And everything else just rolls out from there. And that decision, we must obey God rather than men. Simple, calm obedience. We just have to do it. That decision rolls out of an irresistible call. It's irresistible to them because they've seen the new kingdom. We are witnesses of these things, they say. They've seen another kingdom and they can't go back to the first life. Imagine a butterfly having hatched from a chrysalis, having tasted nectar, having tasted what it is to fly, having stretched its wings. Imagine that butterfly being called back by some caterpillars and saying, no, get back in the chrysalis. It's safe, it's protected. This new life is dangerous. There are birds, and there are frosts, and there are difficulties. Come back into the chrysalis. It's risky, that life. Stop telling others about it. The apostles say, we're witnesses of these things. We've tasted this new life. How can we get back into the chrysalis? How can we obey at the old kingdom when its ways are restricted and limited? God has raised Jesus from the dead. God has given the Holy Spirit, a spirit of new life, to those who obey him. How can we go back? We're thinking about courage today, but I think in a way this courage is simply born of receiving a new life, and then everything else flows out from there. The simple the acts of courage flow from this simple receiving of the new life that God has done. They've said yes to the new life given them in the Holy Spirit, and everything just flows from that. So let's look back at the passage to compare these two kingdoms. So verses 17 and 18, we see the first power at work. We see one power at work. So have a look at the passage on page 1097 that Chris read for us. The high priests and his associates, they do have power. They are a powerful authority in many ways. They do have the power to lock up the apostles. And we don't see the apostles dispute this. They don't kind of argue about, as far as we're aware in this passage, they don't argue about their imprisonment. In verse 26, when Peter and the others are brought into jail again, the passage says they don't use force. They don't want to because of the people, but presumably also they don't need to because the apostles aren't putting up a fight. The apostles aren't disputing that there is a power in this old kingdom. The authorities have told them not to do this, and they're just accepting the consequences of that. Now, I'm tiptoeing into a situation here which we'll have a variety of different opinions about, but we are in a city where we've seen lots of protests in the last 2 weeks, and we've seen people making decisions about what they're going to do. They accept that what they're doing is going to have some consequences. Extinction Rebellion have, for example, they might say, we accept that we're doing illegal things, and the consequences of that is that we'll be arrested. We accept that that's the truth, and they're beholden, but they believe, and people express this in different ways, they believe they're beholden to something else, something different, which says we must take radical action to address this crisis. As I say, we will have a variety of different opinions about where we stand on this, but hold that thought, that calm, simple decision about what you're going to make a decision about, the powers that are at work in each of our lives. Hold that thought with any discomfort it might bring while we just look back at the passage a bit. The authority that the high priests and his associates have is real. They are able to lock up the apostles, and they do. So when the kingdom of Jesus runs into different kingdoms, there can be real consequences, as our brothers and sisters around the world, persecuted in prison for their faith, will testify. But if we look at this passage, like every authority on earth, the authority that the high priests have is temporary and it's limited. The gates don't stay locked. They can't, because the new power is more powerful than theirs. Every human authority is penultimate, is limited. It isn't finally authoritative. There is a kingdom to come which we can glimpse today, and in this kingdom lies our hope. And as well as being limited, every kingdom on earth, every authority on earth, every human authority is flawed. You see, verse 17, the high priest and his associates were filled with jealousy. That's the basis of the action that they take. It's flawed. It's a human decision. Human authorities can be really good gifts to us. We're in a democracy with certain freedoms and protections that Peter and the apostles would only have dreamed of. But every human authority is flawed in one way or another, just by virtue of being human. It might be flawed because it's motivated by jealousy. It might be flawed because it's motivated by pride or by lack of knowledge or by stubbornness or by fear of the people or by people-pleasing or just plain limited sight. Every human authority has its flaws. And the truth, and this means that, yes, the human authority of the police and the legal system is real to us today, and it can be a great gift, but it's also flawed and it's limited. And the authority of Extinction Rebellion or the Power to the People march or protesters, it can be a good gift to us, and it's also flawed. It's also limited. These collections of flawed and limited authorities that come together, at best, help us as a community where there's disagreement and people might take different views on these things, help us to come up with a more complete view together. We can engage with the powers and authorities of our day with open eyes, because especially when they take a different position to us. With my flawed and limited sight, with my flawed and limited humanity, coming together with your flawed and limited humanity, together we can come to a fuller picture of what's going on. And I think this makes us, at best, better politicians, better debaters, better campaigners, because we're passionate to see a fuller picture than we ourselves have. Does that make sense? This is a bit of an aside, really, to what I want to say, but we're living in a time where powers and authorities are very real and have very real consequences in our lives. And I think it's really good for us to remember where our hope lies, for us to be sure that sometimes we can pin our hopes so firmly on one political solution that we forget that there's a bigger, more glorious, more eternal kingdom in which lies our hope. It's a good opportunity to remember where our hope lies. That, as I say, is a little bit of an aside to some ways to what I really want us to take away from today. But what I want to talk to us about is about power and authority, the authority of the kingdom at work in this passage here. Look at verse 19. This is what this kingdom looks like. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. This is what this new kingdom like. It's triumphant. It's victorious. And one thing I rather like about it is much less showy than the other kingdom. It's much less dramatic. One angel, just one, turns up in the middle of the night and just unlocks the doors and lets them out. In verse 21, we see the other kingdom responding to this, and it's much more dramatic. The full assembly of the elders of Israel, all the Sanhedrin, everybody was called together. The power of this kingdom was trying to make its way known in numbers. So they send for their prisoners, and then awkwardly enough, they're not there. They're not in the jail. The power of Jesus' kingdom doesn't need to hype itself up. It doesn't need to get dramatic. It doesn't need fanfares. It simply, powerfully, is triumphant over what would stop it. The angel gives a simple command, an invitation to participation in the kingdom of Jesus. It's not backed up by force. It's not backed up by hype, but it's irresistible nonetheless. Calm, simple obedience is how Peter and the apostles follow. They calmly, simply walk out the door that's been opened and carry on telling the story of this new life. And I wonder whether some of us recognise this quiet, irresistible pull of God's call. When we make space for God, when we hear him, when we put down our phones or listen carefully to the voice of somebody in our lives, when we listen in a quietness of a moment on the sofa or in the noise of a family dinner, sometimes we will hear God calling us to a new and a deeper obedience, a new phase of obedience, a simple sacrificial obedience to the kingdom of life. And I know that there are those of us here that have heard that call to a new and deeper phase of obedience in certain seasons of our lives. Some have defied obedience to a certain kind of career progression, a certain expectation of how a career would go, and they've chosen a path which is God's path for them. Some have defied a fear of financial or other challenges in order to walk into a new household shape because of God's call for them. Some have defied an expectation of themselves, which they've either put on themselves or somebody else has put on them, in order to walk into a new vocation, an unexpected vocation that God has called them to. And when I've heard stories like this, stories where people have heard a call of God into a deeper obedience and walked through that door, what I've heard time and again is, first of all, it's the hugest privilege. And second, even when that irresistible call seems difficult, seems like it would narrow down options, seems like it would be a challenging way, actually what happens is an opening of a door, an opening into the length and breadth and height and depth of God's love. What I've heard time and again when I've heard these stories of people taking a step into deeper obedience is that there is more there's more freedom in that obedience. There's unexpected joy. There's unplanned for adventure. So I want to leave that picture hanging in case that's resonant for anyone here. An angel simply unlocking a door and inviting you through it into a new phase of obedience to God's kingdom. Maybe if that's you, that as we respond to what God is saying to us, you'd like to stand alongside someone to pray with you as you choose to walk through that door. And what's on the other side of the unlocked door? The angel invites the apostles, go and tell the people the full message of this new life. I love that phrase. It's enticing, isn't it? The full message of this new life. Another translation says, tell them all the words of this life. There are words to be said about this life, and it is just this. It's a kingdom of life. What they mean is Jesus' resurrection, a new life literally born in Jesus, and they mean a new life for Jesus' followers in the Holy Spirit. From Peter's first sermon in Acts 2, These are the keynotes, Jesus' resurrection and a new life in the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verses 32 and 33. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of the Father, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the promised Holy Spirit. Back to our chapter, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Jesus' resurrection and the new life in the Holy Spirit. These are the keynotes of our new life. They were the keynotes of the life that the apostles were telling about, and they're the keynotes of our life today. It's an entire gift. It's not what we've done. It's what we've received. New life. Peter is preaching about new life and forgiveness, the death of an old way, the death of death. God's plan in Jesus, his death and resurrection, is powerful enough to put an end to our old ways of wrongdoing and sin, however entrenched they might seem, however trapped we might seem in them. God's power is great enough to release us from the old ways of death and sin into a new life of forgiveness and freedom. Peter doesn't shy away from telling the high priest that they've done wrong. He says, you killed him. But God raised him to life. And likewise, we don't need to shy away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit draws our attention to our trappedness and our wrong ways. That's a loving, freeing voice we need to hear. Because there's no wrongdoing of ours that can't be put to death as we repent of it and receive forgiveness in Jesus' name. It's an unlocked door into a new life. Repentance, forgiveness in Jesus' name, and new life in the Holy Spirit. We must obey God rather than men, the apostles say, because there is no other kingdom that can do this. There's no other kingdom that can take away sin, can forgive, can bring new life. Jesus is their true north, their orientation, their wisdom, their life. They've said the biggest yes of their lives to this kingdom, and everything else flows from that. They have to tell people the decision's already made. The obedience has already been decided on because they've said yes to the biggest new life that they've ever been offered. In this country, in this season in history, we won't face imprisonment for the kingdom of God or for telling people about it. The authorities and powers of our time that we might find ourselves calmly and simply defying for the sake of a bigger kingdom, for the sake of Jesus' kingdom, might be rather different. There might be conventions in your workplace, certain career progressions, certain ways that business is done that might be about untruth, might be about profit over people, that you might even now be called to simply and calmly defy for the sake of a greater kingdom. There might be conventions in your groups of friends, conventions about what's normal in relationships and what's okay among in conversation, that you might even now be calmly and simply defying as you live out your yes to the kingdom of God. There might be conventions in your family about money and about keeping hold of it, that you might be calmly and simply called to defy for the sake of your generosity and your giving because of the kingdom of God. And there are certainly conventions in our society, in every culture, where a variety of different cultures represented here. And all cultures will have their own conventions, some of which are really resonant with the kingdom of God, and some of which we're called to defy. And that will be different for each one of us with all the different cultures that we represent here. So that's about us asking the Holy Spirit, what within my culture are you calling me to go along with and to celebrate? And what are you calling me to defy? Because it's at odds with the kingdom of God. That's some work for us to do in all of our own hearts. Because we're such a mixed bunch, such a mixture of different cultures, let's ask the Holy Spirit for ourselves. Where am I called just to defy that? Because the Holy Spirit, because I've said yes to a bigger kingdom. I've said yes to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom of life, a kingdom of doors unlocked, of freedom, of miracle, of unexpectedness, of forgiveness. And it's a kingdom that lasts. Every other kingdom, human, is human and flawed and is temporary and will pass. But lives led for Jesus' kingdom are lives led for eternity. So what I really want to do today is just encourage you where you are making decisions for that kingdom. I want to encourage you where you are. It can be sacrificial stuff in your workplace, in your home, in your neighbourhood. You're calmly and simply standing up against a convention or a culture because there's a larger, more glorious, more eternal kingdom that you're living for. I just want to encourage you that kingdom is eternal and that you're promised the Holy Spirit to help you make those decisions. You're promised the Holy Spirit for the big stuff that we're called to decide and to make decisions about, and for the small decisions where we make decisions for the kingdom. That's what I just want to leave us with today, a simple encouragement that the Holy Spirit is there for the small and for the large, calm, simple obedience to the kingdom of God. Peter, who preached in this way, in this time, also wrote this in 1 Peter, in the first letter of Peter, to the scattered church. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He knew where the lasting kingdom was. He knew that it has power for eternity. We knew that decisions made for that kingdom have resonance for eternity.